right, fellas, Psalm number 59 this morning, please. Psalm 59. Psalm 59. And let's begin reading in verse number 1. I think we're just going to read about the first five verses of our text this morning and try to deal with two or three thoughts from there. Keep our time as near schedule as we can and come into the preaching hour and try to worship God. Now, I've got no meeting scheduled for this evening, but I'm praying about having a prayer meeting tonight for any of you men that'd like to come and pray and be here. I'm just, you know, if you want. I'm not saying you have to be. I've called the service off, but if you want to come by and pray, I'll announce it whether I want to or not and preach an hour. But I'm thinking pretty strongly that I'm going to do that and try to get the meeting started tomorrow night in a right way, okay? Psalm number 59, where Brother David says here, "Deliver me from mine enemies, O God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men." That'd make a good outline. In fact, I'm using part of it this morning. Deliver me, defend me, and save me. You can't improve on that. Not at all. "For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgressions, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold, thou therefore, O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen." Gentlemen, notice this last verse. It's an awakening thing, really. "Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors." Selah. That was a man that said that. That was a man that wrote that down. "Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors." Let's go to the Lord in just a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the morning hour. Thank you for Sunday school and the men that are gathered here. I want to be a blessing to them. I want to say something today by way of instruction that they can get a hold of in their life that will help them to grow in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Lord, that they might develop spiritual virtues and character to the glory and honor of God. Then I want to glorify Thee this morning to the best of my ability and rightly divide the word of truth. And we'll thank You and praise You for all that You do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Gentlemen, as we begin Psalm 59 and take a look this morning very briefly at these first five verses, I want to try this morning to speak to you, if I can, on the subject when God stands in the gap and makes up the hedge. When God stands in the gap and makes up the hedge. I've heard a number of preachers throughout my preaching career and through my life in the Lord preach or speak on the thought of how God looks for a man, according to Ezekiel, that man to stand in the gap, and that man is to make up the hedge. But I'd kind of like to reverse that, if I may, this morning, and speak for a little while on when God stands in the gap and makes up the hedge in His watch care and His protection for His covenant people. May I say by way of introduction, gentlemen, that a sinner outside the covenant of God has absolutely no protection from God whatsoever. But according to the Bible in John chapter number 3, that man is under the condemnation of the Lord. He is condemned already, the Bible said, because he has not believed in the only name of the begotten Son of God. But I'm so thankful today that those of us that have been to Calvary and been redeemed, we have made a covenant by blood. We have entered into a relationship to Almighty God by birth. And by the way, I am not a bastard child. I have not been adopted into the family of God. I was born into the family of God. I am awaiting my adoption, to wit, the redemption of my body. At that time, I shall be placed as a son in God's family. Gentlemen, that's what adoption is. We're placed in God's family as sons, much like children today are adopted and placed into families, into other families. And so I'm not a bastard child. I've been born again by the Spirit of God. God is my Father. I am His Son. He is my overseer, and I am subject unto Him. He's my provider. He's my protector. And in all these things, God watches over us. He stands in the gap. He makes up the hedge. He protects us by His power. He protects us by His blood. He protects us by His grace. He protects us by His own life, I'll assure you. And He that has laid down His life for us and taken it up again stands armed, prepared, and ready to protect a child of God against all adversities, against the wiles of the devil, against any opposition in His life. That's what we find in Psalm 59. We find there the Lord standing in the gap and making up the hedge in the life of David. He is about to be overwhelmed by transgressions, by wicked men, by ungodly men, those men that run and prepare themselves to war against David without a fault. David has no transgression. He has not sinned. But yet these men stand prepared and ready to war against David in his life. In fact, they're ready to slay him if necessary. Now, let me say by way of introduction that Psalm 59 is like many others that David wrote. It has an occasion in the life of David. Gentlemen, when you read through your Bible, read the historical account. If you will read the historical account that the Bible is referring to, then you will better be able to properly apply something spiritual to that in your life. And we do find David here in an occasion in his life. In fact, the particular event is in the life of Israel's sweet psalmist is both strange and it's painful. It's a strange event. It's a painful event. But I'm reminded that out of the bitterest events of life spring some of the most beautiful flowers that God can grow. Boy, I'll tell you, it stirs my heart when I look at David's life and how that God used some of the most painful experiences in David's life to bring about some of the sweetest flowers for the people of God. You say, what do you mean the sweetest flowers? I'm talking about the Psalms that he wrote. God let David walk through the valley of the shadow of death, church, and through bitter experiences that he might write them down in a book that God would preserve and call the King James 1611 Bible, that in 1999, old sinners that have been saved by the grace of God might pick up that Bible and learn from the experiences of David how that God can take bitter occasions in your life and bring sweet flowers out of the desert but with a sweet fragrance for the honor and the glory of Almighty God. I am learning, and I hope I haven't learned too late, that the hard times in my life are generally the best times, for it is those times that God uses, gentlemen, to grow me, to mature me, to develop me, to make me a vessel that is meet for the Master's use. And you'll not be worth the flip of a used booger until you walk through some fires with God and let the fire purify you, burn out the dross, that you might be a vessel that is sanctified and meet for the Master's use. I tell you, you're not going to get there, gentlemen, on a bed of roses. Hey, maybe roses grow, but every rose has got its thorns in it. Now, you just mark that down in your little black book if you want to. Now, the background for our text is found in 1 Samuel 19. David is about to be slain by Saul, who is king of Israel. In fact, David is in his own house. He is asleep on his own bed. He is surrounded by his enemies in his own house, by the king's messengers, who have been instructed, by the way, to either bring David out of the bed, or if he's sick, in the bed. If you've read that, Saul sent his men, powerful men, warriors, to surround the house of David, and was instructed to bring David out of that house. That Saul said that I might run him through with this javelin. Now, when they got there, Michal, who was Saul's daughter, told those messengers of Saul that David was in his bed sick, and he just couldn't be disturbed. And she knew what was going on. She knew exactly the plot that her daddy had in mind. So the messengers went back to Saul and reported to him, and he sent them back and instructed them that if even necessary, bring David in the bed, sick, that he might slay him or run him through with a javelin. Now, when they got back there, to their surprise, Michal had already let David down through a window in the house that he might make his escape and put a bolster in his bed that looked like the image of a man, that you might deceive the messengers that was sent by Saul. Gentlemen, I said that to say this. It's an amazing thing how that many times God will put us friends in the very house of our enemies to use to deliver us from the hand of the fowler. I'm telling you, that's amazing to me. You see, Michal was the very daughter of Saul. And yet God, in His divine providence, allowed David to marry the king's daughter. Amen. Not that he might marry a king's daughter. He's going to be the king anyway. But in providence, God allowed that to happen that He might use the very household of the enemies of David to deliver David and bring him out by the good grace of God. If you read your Bible, you'll see also that many times God used Jonathan, who was Saul's own son. That's right. Lived in Saul's own household. But God used him to deliver David as a courier. God used him as a courier to bring the messages to David that was upon the heart of King Saul. I don't know how I'm going to apply this, I'll be honest with you. But I'm telling you, it is a wonderful blessing, gentlemen. And the word, I don't know the word of it, it's a wonderful blessing. And yet it's an amazing thing how that a holy God can raise up people right in our own households and families, amen, that God may use them to deliver us from the enemy that dwells in that household. That's an amazing thing. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. I'm not sure that I have. But I'm here to tell you, son, that's a great truth, ain't it? Huh? You would think that Michal and Saul would be, Jonathan and Michal would be allied to Saul, but not so. They had both found grace in the eyes of God, and God used them to His glory and to be a blessing to David. Now you meditate on that and think about it, because I don't know, really I don't know how to apply it. But I'll tell you what, if you put your ear to the ground in the coming weeks and listen to what your family may be talking about, God may use somebody in your very family to deliver you from the hand of Saul. That's right. Amen to God. Now, had it not been for Michal, who was David's wife and Saul's daughter, the life of God's anointed would have ended that night. But being assisted by Michal, David was let down through a window and fled to make his escape. Amen. How strange that many times our friends, whom the Lord uses to deliver us, is found in the very household of our enemy. Notice also, gentlemen, that the title of this psalm is another Al-Tashia. That is, or to destroy not. You know, it's really comforting to know that those that God has preserved, that the devil cannot destroy. It's no wonder that Brother David, when he penned that psalm, looked at it in that light. When he looked back and realized God's hand was upon him to set him up as king, he found it comforting to know that they whom God had preserved by His grace could not be destroyed by the power of His enemy. Now I want to say to you this morning, gentlemen, that you and I that have been saved by the grace of God, preserved in Jesus Christ and called, cannot, my friend, be destroyed by our enemy. Why? Because God sets Himself up to make up the hedge and stand in the gap against all our enemies. And may I say, even hell and even death, our Lord stands in the gap and makes up the hedge to preserve you and I in. Hallelujah to God. I'm glad, thank God, that when death comes a-knocking at my door, it'll be opened and he'll have to see the very smiling face of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when hell enlarges itself, I can stand, my friend, on the threshold or the brink of the pit and swing out over hell on a corn silk, singing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a miserable wretch like me, because I am preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ. He stands in the gap and makes up the hedge. Amen to God. Somebody said, you afraid of going to hell? Why, no. I ain't a bit more afraid of death and hell than I am Y2K. Not afraid of none of them. No, sir. My life is hid with Christ in God. Somebody said, oh, death's going to come. Yeah, but though I am yet dead, yet shall I live. Amen to God. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm glad, thank God, that I'm preserved in this life and I'm preserved in the life which is to come. Glory to God. By the way, I've got earthly preservation, and I've also got eternal preservation. Now, if you can get a hold of that, I'm going to tell you something, man. When the Lord Jesus shed His blood and ascended back to the Holy of Holies, I believe that He left a trail of that blood all the way from earth to the very throne room of grace itself, that when saints die in the Lord, they travel through that blood all the way to the throne of God, that the imps of hell cannot have any power to destroy their soul while they're making their way to God. Was it Rebecca that was having her, one of her sons, was it Rebecca? And the Bible said that, and her soul was in departing. Was it Rebecca? And her soul was in departing. She was giving birth to a son. My friend, her soul was in departing. It was making its departure from her body to the celestial of glories of heaven. Yes. And my friend, there was not a power on earth, nor in heaven, nor beneath the earth, that could taunt her, nor taint her. She was sealed unto the day of redemption and was destined for glory. Yes. So
Somebody said, well, his blood hadn't ever been offered yet. No, but they died in hope looking to it, and we die in hope looking back to it. Hallelujah to God. So by faith, sinners have always been saved by faith and preserved by the grace of God. Hallelujah to God. And we're not going to apostatize and fall away and lose it. You can't. No, sir. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. My God, what comfort to my heart to know that I've got a hedge above me. Hallelujah to God. And he that makes up the hedge and stands in the gap is performing a work on me that will last from the day that I'm saved until the day that I ultimately break heaven shore. Hallelujah to God. Man. Hallelujah. They said, destroy not. David looked back at that and said, praise God. He said, destroy the enemies, but don't destroy me. I cannot be destroyed. I heard old Bill Nolan say this, and I like to swallow my teeth when he said it. He said that we're, what's the word I'm looking for? Until the day we're, something until the day we die. Not immutable, not infallible. Huh? We're immortal. Huh? You cannot destroy immortal beings. No, sir. And I am assured, brethren, that there's coming a day when death shall be swallowed up in life. And this mortal shall put on immortality. And this weak body shall be raised a glorified body. A powerful body, an eternal body. Like old Job, I shall yet see God in my flesh. Hallelujah to God. That's right. That's right. The Lord will stand in the gap, and God will make up the hedge for us. I'm trying to stir y'all up a little bit this morning. May have a hard time because that's what I'm preaching on in the preaching hour. I hope you can still be stirred a little bit. Now notice he stands in the gap and makes up the head, gentlemen. Number one, when he delivers us from our enemies. Look at verse number one and again in verse number two. Deliver me from mine enemies. Verse number two, deliver me from the workers of iniquity. He delivers us when we are surrounded. I just preached down at Brother Skelton's on Psalm 18. I believe it was on Thursday night on Psalm 18. How that David said there that he was compassed about, you all remember it, with the snares of death. He was compassed about with the sorrows of hell. He was surrounded by his enemies. Look here, gentlemen. David looked about at those men that had surrounded him as the enemies of God and as spiritual enemies toward him. By the way, we're not fighting with flesh and blood, gentlemen. The enemies that we're wrestling with today may inhabit the body of flesh and blood, but we're wrestling with principalities, with powers, with the rulers of darkness in high places in our life today. Amen. We are wrestling with that which cannot be seen by the naked eye. Those are the enemies. Open up your eyes like the servant of Elisha. Open up your eyes that you might see the enemy round about us. But hallelujah to God, open them just a little wider and you'll see chariots of fire on the hills around about. God's people preserving them from the enemy. There's two invisible forces that's got us surrounded today. One of them is the enemies of God. All the imps and the hosts of hell. And the other one is God Himself in glorious power. And by the way, they that be for us are greater than them that be against us. And by the way, God's hedge is in the innermost. That is, the ups of hell are beyond us on yon side of the hedge that God hath prepared for us. That's what the devil said to God about Job. Job knows you've got a hedge about him. Praise God, we live like we ain't going to make it. Poor, benighted little idiots. Come in a dragging hind tit all the time into church. Bless God, a living like there's no tomorrow, no future, no God, no heaven, no mansion, no street of gold. God, may God have mercy on us. That's right, they were surrounded. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said they were all around the house with the warrant of authority, and they have an equal to carrying it out. That is, that those men that came to seize David had all authority, my friend, and the power. They had a warrant, and they had the power to carry that warrant out. Somebody said, what are you saying? I'm saying that we had the sentence of death within us. That's right. It was the warrant that was served. And sin was the powerful force that had the power to carry it out, because the wages of sin is death. But hallelujah to God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. You make no doubt bones about it, gentlemen. Sin and death have the power to carry, to issue the warrant and enforce it on your life. You was as headed as straight for death and hell as a nickel is for a ginger snap. But like Saul on the road to Damascus, God divinely intervened in your life. And stand, not only stood, but He stands between you and hell this hour. And He makes up the hedge and stands in the gap as a protecting power for you and the glory of God. Hallelujah. Now notice what He does. First of all, David prays in this thing. Then he complains. And then he prays. All right, he just keeps on praying. Now, unbelief. David was an unbeliever. He said, he prays. He said, deliver me. Deliver me. Defend me. Save me. And then verse 3, he begins his complaint. For, because, lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me. Not for my transgression nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me. And then he says, and behold. I hope I get time to get to that. Awake to help me and behold. Huh? That's right. And he begins to pray. Unbelief, gentlemen, in this position would have suggested that prayer was a waste of breath. But not a spiritual man like David, nor any other man who has been justified by His blood, made peace with God, and realizes the power that's in prayer. Now look here. David did not consider those that were... He did not consider the odds, nor did he consider the inability of God. He just said, Lord, deliver me. Lord, defend me. Lord, save me. If that would have been an unbelieving heart, they'd have said it's a waste of time, about like we are today. Lord, it's just a waste of time. I know you're not going to save my family. I know you're not going to send revival. I know you're not going to send blessing to the church. You know what I was praying on this morning? God laid on my heart to pray today that somehow in His sovereign grace, God would pay us debt free. I believe He's going to do it. Huh? Now look here. Old David just prayed and trusted God. He sees God as his chief resort, or prayer as his chief resort. He doesn't trust in anything else. No, sir. He didn't call His mighty men He didn't call the armies of Saul. He didn't call anybody. He didn't even ask Michael for help. He just called on God for help. He's a present help in trouble. He had a heart of faith and lived a life of faith. He believed God. Somebody said, but preacher, how on heaven's name was God going to do it? Look here, fellas. Oh, I heard old Wayne Henderson say a long time ago, he said, if God tells Wayne Henderson to jump through that wall over there, that it's my place to head in that direction and God's place to make the hole. And look here, old David just prayed. He cries for deliverance and he left the ways and the means with God. Amen. He said, Lord, deliver me. How you want to do it and by what means you used to do it with are entirely up to you. They're not mine. I cannot make that decision, but I know that I'm your child. I've been to Calvary. I've been saved by the grace of God, and the imps of hell are surrounded me. They're about to destroy me. Divinely intervene for me, Lord, and protect me and deliver me from them. That's right. Now, the grounds of his deliverance. What was the grounds of his deliverance? Notice, if you would, in verse 1, deliver me from mine enemies. He didn't say, oh, somebody else is God. Oh, my God. Let me ask you something, gentlemen. Is God your God? Who's your God today? Huh? Amen to God. Notice that term, my God. It reveals the Lord as our covenant God. He is our personal God. Therefore, all His promises can be used as an anchor of hope for us. Gentlemen, how often do we read the Bible, get a hold of the promises of God, and realize that our God is a personal God, and His promises are at our disposal to be used against our enemy to deliver us, to protect us, to assist us in our everyday Christian life. Huh? I'm going to tell you what, you don't have anything. That's why I get kind of vexed when men preach and minimize the power of that Bible. And the promises of it. All the promises in God for you and I, fellas, are yea. There are no nays in God. For all things work together for the good to them that love the Lord, to those who are the called according to His purpose. And I'll interpret that for you, Choo Choo Brown way. Woo! Amen. Huh? That is the basis, the ground for our deliverance, is the fact that Him being a personal God, and He has entered into a covenant with you. My God, if we can get a hold of that. He is a covenant-keeping God. I'm telling you, I used to love to hear the tapes. When I first started listening to them, I've listened to them so much now, but when I first started listening to them tapes by old Duncan Campbell, he is always reminding people of that. Our God is a covenant-keeping God whose mercy endureth for all generations. And hell would as soon freeze over as for God to break one promise to His covenant-related people. Hallelujah to God. He cannot do it. I've got to hurry. I want to say number two, not the grounds of His deliverance, God's promises, but the enemy's power. Now, gentlemen, everybody look right up here at me. If you think you're a match for the devil or any imp that he has, any little devil, he's the devil, but he's got many little devils. Now, the majority of time when you see devil in the Bible with a little d, not talking about old Smutface himself, but all them little devils that left heaven with him, that God cast out, and they followed him out of heaven. All them little old devils. Now, if you think that you are a match for them when it took 21 days for God's archangel to break through the prince of Persia and answer Daniel's prayer, you are an absolute nut, friend. That's right. If you think you're a match for Satan or any one of his little imps, and I've got news for you. The majority of us, when the rubber meets the road, we are no match for those little imps of Satan that are walking around on 2 feet
with flesh and blood stretched around their wicked spirit.
And you better believe they're there. Somebody said, well, I don't believe in wicked spirits. You're a fool. For Satan himself can be transformed into an angel of light. It is no wonder, gentlemen, that his ministers likewise can be transformed as ministers of righteousness. And they walk in two legs, and many of them carry, and they wear three, two, and three-piece suits, and many of them carry a King James 1611 Bible under their arm. You better be careful of them. Some of them stand behind the pulpit. Some of them sit in the pews. But they're all little devils and imps of hell. And I've got news for you. If God does not stand in the gap between you and their power, they will ultimately devour you. I could stand right up here and name you occasion after occasion after occasion of men that have come through this church that I had no power over. I'm telling you, I was at my wit's end. I didn't know what to do. There was nothing I could do. I just fell on my face before God and throw myself upon the mercy of God and watched God divinely work and intervene. And when it all settled, I don't know how he took care of it, Brother Ricky, but he did. They was out after me. And I got news for you. They, some of them, out after you. Look over your shoulder. Somebody said that. And goodness and mercy is back there. They surely are. But right behind goodness and mercy follows some devil that's out to destroy your life and to pull you down, if possible, into the pit of hell and laugh at you while you're going down the tube. You think it's kind of odd that God would let David marry right into the same family? Married into the family of Saul, and Saul was his chief enemy all the days of his life. I'm glad that David recognized it. Old Johnson said, my father wouldn't do you no evil. And David said, there's one step between me and death. I'm telling you, some of his problem is, gentlemen, you don't have enough spiritual insight to look over your shoulder and see who it is that's about to destroy you. Huh? That's right. Praise God. Their tongue is sharp. Their conniving is shrewd. These folks were powerful, cruel. They were slanderous. I mean, friend, they were ready. They were ready to go to take his life, and would have had it not been for God. Look at Ziklag when the Amalekites came up and burned Ziklag. And David with 600 men went after him. What, 200 of them fell by the wayside? And he took on a whole army with 400 men, huh? I'm going to tell you, his enemies was more powerful than him, but God gives the victory. What about Gideon? With 300! Put the Midianites to flight, my friend. Well, because God stood in the gap and made up the hedge. Gideon was no match for their power. They were much more powerful than him. But I'm telling you, and by the way, that occasion literally did actually, gentlemen, took place. Oh, yes, it took place. See, we look at the Bible many times and think that's just something God put there to kind of help us along. No, the Bible is the greatest book on history in all the world. And everything in it happened, and it happened exactly like God said that it happened. You are no match for the flesh and blood that carries about a demonic spirit that is out to get you and destroy you like these men and Saul was David. If you think you are, you don't have the worldly wisdom and cunningness that they have. That crowd's got some worldly wisdom to them, buddy. We're not of the world, but we're in the world. And they use the wisdom of the world that we ought not to know anything about to try to destroy us. And I'm telling you that God, if He doesn't stand in the gap and make up the hedge, He'll get us. And somebody said, preacher, why are you preaching on all this? Because it's there! And it has been there repeatedly, over and over and over again.
And I'm just about afraid that, like it was in the life of the young prophet, that the lion which represents the devil and the ass that represents rebellion is about to team up together and whoop some of you, and you don't have enough sense to realize that it's about to happen in your own life.
That's right. The enemy's power. I'm going to tell you what Spurgeon says. He said, "Them, deliver me, defend me from them that rise up against me." He said, our enemies are never, listen now, they're never so near destruction as when they think they have nothing to do but take and divide the spoil. That's where the Amalekites were at Ziklag. Drinking, getting drunk. We've got a time. We've done got David's wives. We've done got the wives and the children of those 400 men with him. We've got all their spoil. Let's just get drunk and dance and have a good time, because we've done destroyed him and took the spoil. I'm going to tell you what, my friend. You mark it down. When the devil's a hell, think that they have us, they've forgotten one powerful ingredient that they've never considered or calculated. The power of an almighty, all-wise, all-loving God that has entered into a covenant relationship with His people and stands in the gap and makes up the head that He might protect us!
Yeah. See, if you just let the enemy go, they'll get real careless. They will make a blunder. They'll make a stupid mistake, friend, that'll cost them. Now I'll tell you, because God will cause them to fall in the own pit that they've digged and entrap them in the snare that they've laid for His people. That's right. And when they think they've got us, they're close to destruction. I've had men walk in this building before and sit down and look me in the eyeball and start telling me all this and all that and all this. And one of them even said, "Now, we'll just give you $2,000 if you'll just leave, you know, just resign and go on." And said, "I'd give you $5 if we had it." And said, "You just go on and resign." And, I'm telling you, that the men were powerful men in the church, and they thought they had hope. But I'm here to tell you, my friend, when the enemy thinks they've got us, they better look over their shoulder, because a thrice holy God is a-breathing down their stinking neck and ready to take them out. I know that's right. I don't have any confidence in me, but I've got a whole lot of faith in God. I'll tell you something else that's a grounds for His deliverance. God's power, God's promises, the enemy's power, and David's purity. Notice in the Scripture. He said in verse 3, "For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me." Notice now, "not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord." David said, "I am pure." David said, "I've got a clear conscience. I've done nothing amiss." And I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. If you're right, stand on that right and stand on the promises of God. And if it seems like you're on a Lake Superior on a 2-inch block of ice and July's just around the corner and you know the ice will melt, just stand there. Because I'll guarantee you, if you stand there long enough, you'll hear something in the distance. What can it be? 'Tis the old ship of God sailing my way. Praise God, ready to get on the boat and take a boat ride back to the shore and to the safe haven of rest, because God has stood in the gap and God has made up the hedge for us. Hallelujah to God. The innocency of the godly will not secure them from the malignity of the wicked. Those that are harmless like doves, yet for Christ's sake are hated of all men. You mark that down. I don't give a flip how innocent you are, gentlemen. There are those that are prompted by the devil who are out there to get you.
simply because you're loved by Christ. That has made you a target
of their ungodliness and their wicked plots. Just mark that down in your little black book. Huh? Though our innocency will not serve us, save us, secure us from troubles, yet it will greatly support and comfort us under our troubles. Friend, I'm going to tell you something. If you know you're right, I mean, bless God, if you know you have not sinned, if you are not guilty of the accusations made against you, stand firm, gentlemen. The testimony of our conscience for us, that we have behaved ourselves well toward those that have behaved themselves ill toward us, will be very much our rejoicing in the day of evil. Now, secondly, deliver us. He makes up the hedge and stands in the gap to deliver us. He makes up the hedge and stands in the gap to defend us from our enemies. Now, I want you to get a hold of this. Please get a hold of this. Even after David had been let down through that wall, or that window, down the wall, and made his escape, God had delivered him. But he still needed defending. Just because God has delivered you from sin, death, and hell, does not mean, and your enemies, does not mean, gentlemen, that you still do not need defending from them from time to time. David was not a fool. He yet required the Lord's defense for further attacks. Now, notice now, and I want to make this point. I want you to get a hold of it. Don't let these women coming in here distract you. I want you men to get a hold of this. He said in verse number 3, no, in verse 1, deliver me from mine enemies, defend me from them that rise up against me. Notice that is not a question. He's not necessarily asking a question. Will you defend me? He's saying, defend me from those that rise up against me. And the idea is there that they rise in their power and what they think to be their spirituality. Gentlemen, what I'm saying is this, that the thought here is that David may be lifted up higher than his enemies, as into a lofty tower beyond the reach of his adversaries. Better believe it's good. And if you hear me well, I'm going to tell you what I'm talking about. Somebody said, Brother Hall, we don't have any towers. Do you know what your tower is? Spirituality. If God would allow you to grow and mature, you can defeat your enemies through your spiritual life. I mean, that man that accuses you like Saul did David, don't lay your hand on him, nor raise your tongue against him, but rise in spirituality and cease from your own accusations, and God will heap coals of fire upon them. Huh? We're fighting spiritual battles, brethren. And we'll defeat our enemy with a spiritual mind and a spiritual life, growing in grace and rising above their spirituality, which they have none. It's flesh. Huh? And the ideas are that we don't walk in flesh. We walk in the Spirit. These men have said to them that they're wicked, they're cruel, they're strong, they're slanderous, they're zealous. Look at verse number 4. They run. Son, they are full of zeal. They coming after you, man. They are coming after you. And this church better wake up to what I've been preaching for the last year. They're coming! We're coming down to the bottom line. I'm telling you, this younger generation that's raising up in our midst, they're like wild beasts, have teeth, my friend, like strong lions. And they're swifter than an eagle. And they're prepared to chew down and break down and destroy our religious principles and our godly principles and our amen and our worship of Almighty God. There is a generation who knows not God. Son, I'm telling you, it's time this church woke up. If you don't get spiritual minded, some of you, mark her down. The younger generation will destroy you, and I'm going to tell you who it'll be. It'll be the kid sitting next to you. I'm doing all right. I've never in my life. Somebody said, "Preacher, how are we going to get up there?" I'm going to tell you how. According to Isaiah 40, verse 1, you can fly. Amen to God. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings of eagles. They shall run and not grow weary, and they shall walk and not faint.
Amen.
And if you want to raise up there spiritually above your enemies, like David was talking about, then be an eagle!
Amen.
Take to the sky! Fly a little while!
Amen.
I'll never forget when Tammy got married, she turned around at me and looked and said, "Daddy, this little eagle can fly higher than all birds." I'd kidded her all of her life about being an eagle Christian. Are you hearing what I'm saying, friend? I'm telling you, church, look here. You hear me well. I'm going to tell you the problem that I'm seeing developing, not only here, but everywhere I go, down at Brother Skelton's and everywhere I go. These mommies and daddies that live for God, they got a good, godly, separated, dedicated life, and their children are little, and they got the kids under control, and all they got to do is snap their fingers and point their finger, and them kids sit down and they say, "Yes, sir, no, sir, no, ma'am, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, no, ma'am," and all that. But when that child begins to get a little older and a little rebellious streak, and it takes just a little bit more than a snap of the finger, mommies and daddies are letting that rebellious child destroy their character and their testimony for God. I saw it at Brother Skelton's. I see it here. Huh? They're zealous, buddy. Then he stands in the gap and makes up the hedge when he destroys our enemy. If these people continue hardened in this chapter, and they did, by the way, Saul died on a mountainside of Gilboa with a Philistine arrow in his back and an Amalekite sword through his belly. Now I'm going to tell you something, friend. God destroyed it. And God will ultimately and eventually destroy anybody that raises up against the apple of His eye. And the church is the apple of God's eye. Touch not mine anointed, neither do my prophets no harm. What the book says. To wink at sin, look here now. If God was to just wink at sin and the oppression of the wicked, the ungodly would rule over and have power over you and I today. They want to. Just like the flesh wants to rule you, Brother Mark. And Brother George and Miss Hall and Brother Jerry and Brother Wayne and me and everybody else in here. That flesh wants to control you, and wildlings. You better listen, wildlings, ungodly men and women that walk in the flesh and fulfill the lust of the flesh. They want to control you, and for God to wink at their sin and would be to allow their power to have authority over God's people, and God ain't going to do that. He is not going to do that. Bought a little old book. Always gone. I'm going to get one of these ladies that works in here to reprint it. Several copies of it. I don't know how many of you have heard it. It's called God's Three Deadlines by a good Southern Baptist preacher. What was his name? Darrell Smith. And he deals with blasphemy, the unpardonable sin. And what's the third one? Blasphemy and the unpardonable sin. And the, I don't know. I call it sin in the way you dare grace. I don't know what he calls it. I'm going to have it printed. I'd suggest everybody in here read it. I'm going to tell you something, friend. God does not tarry long with ungodly men that raise up against God's people. God stands in the gap, and God makes up the hedge around you and I.